Let's go to John 3, and we'll read John 3:16, and then we're going to read John 13, verse 34, 35, in the Amplified Bible. Okay. All right, let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, I was going to go through, you know, just you know, a brief review, but, you know, just trying to be mindful of the time. And because the CDs are free and the downloads are free, you can just go to the website and find out, you know, where we got to this point. But I'm going to ask you this question. So what is tough love? I hear everybody laughing. Put the boxing gloves off. All right. Really, what's tough love? Loving during tough times. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's when you have to do something that you know is right, but you don't necessarily feel like doing, but you get the best result.
You know, when you have to do something, you know it's right, you don't feel like doing it, but you know you'll get the best results. There's no such thing. See, we have all of these different opinions about tough love. Does anyone know where that term derived? No, it wasn't Dr. Dobson. I think he did write a book, Love Must Be Tough. You know, it wasn't Robert Schuller. No, it didn't come from Pastor Sarah. You always blame Mom. No, the word came, you know, when folks were dealing with drug addicts. That's where that term came from. You know, it was a way that one felt they had to treat a drug addict or someone that was addicted. And see, the problem with tough love is, one of them we just heard, everybody has a different definition of what it is. And it's arbitrary, because things happen and you say, well, I need to show tough love. And the greater problem is that too many times we use tough love as a reason or excuse to tell somebody off. And we say for their own good. Okay. I mean, it may be tough, but there sure ain't any love in it. And I actually don't remember exactly where I was when God asked me this question about tough love. And he started telling me the problems with tough love, the way the world defines it. And he said he wanted to show us another way. Okay? So let me ask you these questions. Well, we'll go this way. Strong and durable, not easily broken or cut. What do you think that's a definition of? Tough. Tough. You're strong, you're durable. You're not easily broken. You're tough. Okay? You're not brittle or tender. You're tough. Difficult to chew. You know, you get those, you know, really, really inexpensive cuts of meat. Dull your knife when you're... That's difficult to chew. And he shared something really interesting about that, I'll tell you in a minute. Capable of great endurance. tough. Now let's add some love. Okay? Love that is strong and durable. Tough love. Love that is not easily broken or cut. Tough love. Love that's not brittle or tender. Love that's not hard to chew or swallow. Tough love. Love that is capable of great endurance. Tough love. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Father is saying that our love is supposed to be tough. It's supposed to be able to endure anything. It can't be broken. And it's never hard to swallow. See, the love that God wants us to show should not choke the sin out of anybody. It shouldn't. But that's the way we use it. No, that love pouring in, when you pour that in, guess what? It flushes sin out. And the person isn't placed under stress. Their body's not under duress. They don't, and they honestly can tell that you love them. And that you're just not out to get them. You know, for lack of a better term, just because of, you know, what we think is tough love. Can you imagine? Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to read this just the way he said it to me, if that's okay. He said, "We cannot refuse to walk in love because we have judged someone as being ungodly, offensive, or wrong. But if our love is tough, we will get tough and love the person as we've been directed by Jesus, and we will not be moved by what they do, did, or the lifestyle they are living." Tough love. Tough love. Let's go to Matthew 9. And I'm going to share this account in the Amplified Bible. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office. And he said to him, 'Be my disciple, side with my party, and follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined in the house, behold, many tax collectors and especially wicked sinners came and sat and reclined with him and his disciples." So Jesus is sitting back, just chilling, as they say. And according to the Amplified Bible, the especially wicked sinners came and sat with him and with his disciples. "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your master eat with tax collectors?'" And then they used a different term. "And those preeminently sinful." I looked up the word preeminently. Superior. So he said, Jesus is sitting with superior sinners. Okay. It means when it's preeminent, it's something before anything else. So Jesus was sitting with people that before they did anything else, they sinned. Okay. Sin first, ask questions later. All right. And Jesus was breaking bread with them. Breaking bread with them. And the Pharisees were having a fit. But when Jesus heard it, verse 12, he replied, "Those who are strong and well, healthy, have no need of a physician. But those who are weak and sick." Look at Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. This is out of God's Word translation. When I read these things, I just start laughing. Because when you just think about how silly it is, and then you think about, then you add with it, I do that sometimes. Then it's really not funny. Okay. You think about how many folks that we have just shunned because we considered them to be preeminently sinful. And we were like, I don't have anything. And get righteous. The word says have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness. But let my life be such that it exposes them. Sinner, 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 sinner. You're going straight to hell. Carry signs around. Just show you. All right. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, God's Word's translation. I hope it's Luke 19. Jesus was passing through Jericho. A man named Zacchaeus was there. He was the director of tax collectors. He was director. Okay. And he was rich. Okay. He tried to see who Jesus was, but Zacchaeus was a small man, and he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed the fig tree to see Jesus, who was coming that way. When Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Think about what he said to this tax collector. No, I'm sorry. The director of the tax collectors, all right? Come down. I must stay at your house today. You think he's walking down the street and sees him. He doesn't slip him a note, do it on the QT. He just says, hey, come down. I must stay at your house today. All he probably went, ooh. Okay. I mean, think about that. Can you see yourself going up to a known sinner under the direction of the Holy Ghost and calling him out saying, I must stay at your house today? That's what all your friends will do. They'll get together and say, we need to pray for her right away. Do you know what she's doing? Zacchaeus came down and was glad to welcome Jesus into his home. But the people who saw this began to express disapproval. They said he went to be the guest of a sinner. Later at dinner, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, I'll give half of my property to the poor. I'll pay four times as much as I owe to those I have cheated in any way. Now, so far, all Jesus did was sit and eat with him. Bible doesn't say that he set him down and said, let me break this down for you. What you're doing is wrong. Don't be going around cheating the people. What's the matter with you? No, he just sat, ate with them, just had normal conversations with them. And Zacchaeus got convicted. Then Jesus said to Zacchaeus, you and your family have been saved today. You and your family have been saved today. You've shown that you too are one of Abraham's descendants. Indeed, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save people who are lost. What do you think? Well, before I ask you that question, I'm going to share this in the Phillips translation. Same thing. He went into Jericho, was making his way through it, and here we find a wealthy man called Zacchaeus, a chief collector of taxes, wanting to see what sort of person Jesus was. That gives it a different spin. But the crowd prevented him from doing so, for he was very short. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to get a view of Jesus as he was heading that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw the man and said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I must be your guest today. So Zacchaeus hurriedly climbed down and gladly welcomed him. But the bystanders muttered their disapproval, saying, Now he's gone to stay with a real sinner. I'm just amazed at the adjectives we put on people. Okay. Now he's a real sinner now. Okay. But Zacchaeus himself stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, sir, I will give half my property to the poor, and if I've swindled anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house today. Zacchaeus is a descendant of Abraham, and it was the lost the Son of Man came to seek and save." So you think about it. Why would Jesus put his reputation on the line, put his father's reputation on the line, to hang out with a real sinner? I mean, you need to think about that. Because he loved them. And his love was strong and durable. He wasn't moved by what the man did. And because Jesus loved him, because Jesus' love wasn't hard to swallow, wasn't tough to chew, it endured. Think about it. Jesus' love had to endure the taunts of the people. The Bible doesn't even talk about him really addressing the people other than to say, "Hey, this house is saved." He didn't get into an argument with the people who were trying to prevent him from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. Get the lost saved. And what did it take? Fellowship. That's all. Fellowship. Just saw the person, said, "I need to be your guest today." He just loved them. What do you think would have happened to Zacchaeus and his family if Jesus didn't exercise tough love? If Jesus said, "I'm Jesus. I'm not going to be seen hanging out with these folks. No, that wasn't part of the plan. Yeah, I'll die for him, but I'm not going to be seen with him. He's just one that's not going to make it. After all, the scripture said that all might be saved. Didn't say all will be saved, so he'd just be one of them." I mean, come on, these people, they sin before they do anything else. And you want me to go there? Yes. That's just what Father wants. He wants us to go there. Newsflash, that's why we're here. I mean, you need to think about it. He said, "We're like a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, and we are to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven." I'm sure Zacchaeus gave glory. He and his household got saved just from the fellowship. Think about what he said. He had become rich by swindling people. And he said, "I'll give half of my property to the poor. Half of everything that I own, I'm going to give to the poor. And in addition to that, I'm going to repay four times as much as I owe from cheating people." Four times. And I don't know how many people he had cheated, but I'm sure it was massive in number. And I'm sure, and what's amazing is he probably kept good records. So he knew. So that meant whatever you were supposed to pay in taxes, he got more money and kept it. As I, you know, when I read about that time, that seemed to be the MO of the tax collectors. It's probably why they were hated. But he said, "I will repay four times the amount." Why? Because Jesus fellowshipped with him. That's why. And we won't talk to someone because they sin. We have to show them tough love and just, you know, take ourselves away from them because they sin. There's something wrong with that. And then we sing the song, I have this love, 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 love down in my heart. Well, who's it for? God put his love in us so that we could dispense it. And he wants us to dispense it all of the time. See, God doesn't see anyone as being unlovable. Humans put that tag on. Just like they say preeminently sinner, and he's really a sinner, and the chief sinner, and people will say this person is they're just unlovable. So I guess that means that God lied when he said he so loved the world. Because if there's one person in the world that's unlovable to God, then he didn't love the world. He loved most of the world. But he said, it says God so loved the world. That means everybody that ever was and ever will be in this world, God so loved. And he, as you've heard me say many times, being omniscient, I'm talking about God, not me, he already knows who's going to sin and who's not, who's going to accept his son and who's not, and he loves them both the same.
Amen.
Anyway, and he knows. How many of you know what the people in this world are going to do? I mean, we're not even 100% sure on what we're going to do in any situation. But we're going to jump out and pass judgment on someone else because they're doing something that we don't like, or they're doing something that we know the Bible says is a sin. We know they're doing something that the Bible says is an abomination. Do we just leave them to their own devices? Or do we, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, do what he tells us towards them? Jesus didn't make up his own mind and say, I'm just going to hang out with Zacchaeus. He said, I only say the things that my Father tells me to say. He says, as my Father has taught me. So Father had to tell him, you must stay at Zacchaeus' house today. And so Jesus said, I must stay at Zacchaeus' house today, because God wanted the man saved. God wanted him saved. Well, what if you go there and nothing happens? How do you know nothing happens? How do you know? Because the man didn't jump up and immediately say, I repent. What if they're thinking about it? What if they want to make sure that we are real? So I said, okay, yeah, they came and did this once, and, you know, all right, it was nice. I enjoyed it. I felt good. I had a good feeling about it. But how are they going to be next week? Or how are they going to respond if I don't say yes to their Jesus tonight? Are they still going to love me? Or are they going to kick me out? You don't know what goes through the head of people. I can tell you one thing. The first time I came here, I came for one reason and one reason only. I told that young lady over there, when I met her, I'd go to church with her one time. That's what I told her. And I said, I do what I say I'm going to do. I said I'd come to church with you. I'm coming to church with you. And no one was, you know, no one treated me badly. But what happened was, is folks were, as far as I was concerned, was spooky. You know, because they started talking Christian talk. Well, I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't understand the language. I didn't understand the concept of someone saying, we've been praying for you. I'm like, I'm thinking, you don't even know me. What do you mean you've been praying for me? You know, I want to say, what's my name? Huh? What's my name? Okay. I mean, but I started watching the people. And I started experiencing how the people were treating me. And I was like, this is pretty good. Especially that since they don't know me. And I was able to get past the language. I honestly did. I looked at it as if I went to a foreign country. You know, I would, if I were in China that day in October, I wouldn't have known what they were saying or talking about either. At least I had a little edge because they were speaking English. It was just a different form of English. you know, I didn't understand. You know, I've been praying for you. I understand. Well, praise the Lord. We're glad. I didn't understand that. I, you know what I understood? Hey, hi. How you doing? Okay. Good to see you. You know, that's what I understood. Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and was a human being and just fellowshipped with the man. And the man got to know Jesus. And the man saw Jesus' heart. And the man got convicted and said, I need to make this stuff right. How much more we go and we just talk with people? Just talk lovingly. Just sit with, just talk with them. Just have regular fellowship with them. They get to see our hearts. And they get convicted. You know, you're probably a good person that I can talk to. Because I've been thinking about, you know, I hear about the God stuff and the Jesus things. And, you know, but and I know you're one of them. And we don't get offended. What do you mean I'm one of them? You know, that's the way you talk. I know you're one of them, but you seem different. And the first time someone said that to me, they said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. Said, yeah, but you're different. And I said, what do you mean, different? He said, well, you act like you just care. I said, we do. But then that tells me that they've encountered someone who have said they were a Christian that didn't act like they cared about them. Why? See, when we go around and we carry our Bible, it should not look like a crowbar or a baseball bat. I'm not trying to be funny. It shouldn't. And we shouldn't use it to beat people over the head with it. We should use it to get ourselves right, to get this word in us, and then conduct ourselves in a manner that people can see it in us. Amen. We don't have to swing it around. We don't. You know, the things that I see that just, you know, they're disturbing. And the reason they're disturbing is because folks that don't know any better will think that that's just the way all Christians are. I mean, and I know that. If no one else were like that, I used to be like that. I had my thoughts on what Christians are. Or how Christians are. And I hear, you know, I read online about, you know, all of the just mean things folks are saying to sinners. And, I mean, one had this little boy in his church singing this song about what's going to happen to homosexuals, and he was singing, and the church cheered. And I'm like, that's not right. What they're saying is true, but the Bible says love doesn't rejoice. It doesn't rejoice when others are groveling. It rejoices, and we're going to see that in a little bit, it rejoices in the flowering of the truth. So no, I can't go around and sing a song because there's someone that's sinning, and I believe they're going to go to hell. And that's why we don't allow folks to sit here and refer to other believers as those so-called Christians. That's a judgment. We don't know what's in their heart. Why? Because they do things differently than we do? Or maybe they do things that are just wrong. The question is, how many of you, since you've been born again, have ever done anything wrong? Right? Does that make you less of a Christian? You know, but those are the things we have to be, you know. The only term I can think of, normal, as defined by God, you know, just normal people who just love the people that God so loved, regardless of what they do, because that's what's going to win them over. See, Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus was a great example of when they see the love, they'll receive who you are and what you're all about. But if they don't see the love, they don't care who you are and care even less about what you have to say, because you're not showing that what you have, you want to direct to them because you have a genuine concern for them. We have to get tough and just love the way God told us to love, regardless of anything. Regardless of anything. And it requires toughness, because the devil's going to make sure that we encounter everything that we say we don't like. Everything. Yeah, Lord, please don't send me to this type of person. You know, I'll deal with these over here. But no, don't send me to anybody that's ever molested a child. I'm just not ready for that. That'll be our attitude. And next thing you know, you look in the newspaper and you see the person that just moved in across the street from you is a convicted child molester. What do you do? What do you do? And you have children. What do? You get a petition? Want them out of your neighborhood? You know, those are the types of choices that we're going to be faced with, because we are children of light. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Look at Romans 12. Verses 9 and 10, New Living Bible. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Philip's New Testament says, let us have no imitation Christian love. That's what the Philip's translation says. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other. A willingness. See, no one should ever leave us, they should never encounter us and leave unloved. No matter how we have to interact with them. No one should ever encounter a believer and leave feeling like no one loved them. Shouldn't happen. Shouldn't, not if we're going to love others the same way Jesus Christ loved us. When you've encountered Jesus, did you leave feeling unloved? In a lot of cases, you felt like he was the only one that loved you. And all of the other hurts and things that you experience by worldly love seem to be eased away just because you encountered Jesus. Well, that's the way what the Father sent him to do. And then what was the command? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's what he said. So that tells me that I should be conveying the same thing to whoever comes into my domain, so to speak. When I interact with them, they should feel like they are loved. Just because I'm a believer. And I understand how to walk in love. And I understand that I don't have to look at the circumstances concerning an individual. My love for them will endure in spite of who they may be. That's why I can't wrap my head around capital punishment anymore. Before I was a believer, I not only believed in capital punishment, I wanted to administer it. No, I'm serious. I did. I did. I had some very, very strong feelings about how to really make it a deterrent. Then I found some things out. I realized, who am I to judge? Who am I to make a choice that that God can't turn this individual around? That's not my choice to make. Look at John 13. I'm sorry, go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter. Verse 8, Amplified Bible. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, out of the Amplified Bible. Above all things, how many things? Okay. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. According to Strong's, covers means hinders the knowledge of. Love hinders the knowledge of sin. Doesn't let it advance. Doesn't let it spread. Because love wants to protect. John 13, in the Amplified Bible, this is what Jesus did. Verse 1 reads, now before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew, was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. And as he had loved those who were his own in the world, listen to what it said he did. He loved them to the last and to the greatest, the highest degree. That's what he did. And he did this, just think about this for a moment. He loved them to the last and highest degree, but what did he know about them? You ever think about that? What did he know? Well, he knew one was a prostitute. He loved her. What about the woman at the well? He loved her to the highest degree also. Did he expose Judas to his disciples? He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew all his disciples were going to leave him. And he knew the people when he came in into Jerusalem, the people, one moment they're going to say, blessed be, the man come in the name of the Lord and crucify him. He knew these people were going to call for his crucifixion. Loved them to the highest degree. Even though he knew. Loved them to the highest degree. It used to be hard for me to wrap my head around that. Because if you didn't like the same color I liked, I was ready to throw down. No, if I thought you were going to do something, I did it first. So you didn't even get the chance. Because I knew. But during that time, my mind wasn't renewed because my heart wasn't changed. But now it is. And I'm not going to stand in front of you and tell you, I had this complete spiritual makeover and none of this stuff ever comes up into me. Yeah, it does. And there are a lot of times I have to catch myself, and sometimes I drop myself. I'm being serious. Because I allow myself to forget that I'm supposed to walk in love. Period. That I'm supposed to prefer others over myself. Period. And I'm learning how to put down thoughts. Because if I don't learn how to put down thoughts, I will act them out. And so will you. So I don't have opinions when I'm driving, going up the ramp to the George Washington Bridge, and there's a person there with a sign that says, you know, hungry, God bless you. And I don't think, oh, that's it, they must spend all that money on drugs. We don't know what happened to them. All we know is that God has placed us in a position where we can be a blessing to them. Those are the things that we learn how to put those things down, because if you listen to them, you'll never show love to anyone unless you're getting something back. But we have to get to the place, we want to get to the place that we just love the way Jesus did. I mean, think about this. He's on the cross, and the people are still mocking him, still making fun of him, still disrespecting him. He knows he's about to die, and he used some of his last breath to intercede for him. Say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these were this is some of his last breath. Why? He got tough and just loved them. His love endured to the end. And that's the way our love. It wasn't brittle. Didn't get broken up by what someone said. How many times do we have someone that we genuinely love, but they say something we don't like, and we treat them like they're not loved for a period of time because of what they said? And we say, well, hey, they're supposed to love me too. Well, God's not going to hold you accountable for what they do or don't do, but he's going to hold you accountable for what you do or don't do. And he may even hold that there is scripture to suggest that he will hold us accountable for things that we do that cause someone to stumble. The cause. I mean, suppose we has anybody ever misunderstood someone else's intentions? Okay. And you go off and person like, no, but I'm like, oh. Take back everything I said. And you feel this small. If you get that big. Why? Because you're so busy thinking about what you want and what you believe and what you feel, you're not even hearing what the other person is saying. That's not love. We have to understand that we are to love folks the same way Jesus loved us, and it doesn't matter what the person does or didn't do. Our love is supposed to be tough, not easily broken, not hard to swallow, not difficult to chew, and capable of great endurance. And I shared this on Sunday, and we're going to get a lot of mileage out of these passages of scriptures during this series. But we're going to close with 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, you know, Sunday, I said, this is the definition of God's love. Well, today, it's also the characteristics of tough love. Okay? We're going to get a lot of mileage out of this scripture. Okay? Tough love never gives up. Tough love cares more for others than for self. Tough love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Tough love doesn't strut. Tough love doesn't have a swelled head. Tough love doesn't force itself on others. Tough love is never me first. I know the Message Bible says isn't always. The Holy Ghost said to me, don't say it that way. Because some people may think that it's okay, there may be times where it's okay. You know, no. Tough love doesn't fly off the handle. Tough love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Tough love doesn't revel when others grovel. Tough love takes no pleasure in the flowering, tough love takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. Tough love puts up with anything. Tough love, I mean, capable of great endurance, puts up with anything. Tough love trusts God always. Tough love always looks for the best. I'm sure when Jesus went to Zacchaeus, he wasn't looking for him to sin so he could say, aha, gotcha. Tough love never looks back. Tough love keeps on going to the end. So, when we are obedient to those scriptures, and we're exhibiting, you know what the Holy Ghost is calling tonight, tough love, the only reason we're exhibiting it is because we're being obedient to the scripture, right? So you know what another definition of tough love is? Being obedient to the scriptures concerning love. Because if we do that, no matter what comes, guess what we're going to do? Love the people. Love the people. For God so loved the world that he gave. Knowing every single thing, every single person in this world was going to do, he still gave. Knowing that after he gave, folks still wouldn't receive what he gave, he still gave. No matter what he already knows humans are going to do, he continues to love us. And we're made in his image and after his likeness. And we can love the same way. I'll take a couple of questions or comments.